I invite you to turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 31. We're going to move through the scriptures tonight. We want to look at the subject of the Lord's Supper in the light of the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31. And we begin at verse 31. There's so many good things in Jeremiah 31 that I'd like to go over, but we need to look at this prophetic passage. And in verse 31 we read, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now, in the portion in Jeremiah 31 that follows, is a statement that is important in relation to the nation of Israel. When I was speaking at Eastern High School a few years back, on this, and I was asked to present the opposite side of the doctrine of so-called theory of evolution, and the children were told they didn't have to stay if they didn't want to, and one would leave now and one would leave again while I was speaking, but I got some good interaction going. And then I said, we have evidence today for creationism. And the evidence today for creationism is the very nation of Israel. And I had them turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. And I read this passage beginning in verse 35. And if you want a thrilling portion, let us just read it together, though it's not part of our lesson for tonight. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananeel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Garib, and shall compass about to Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the brooks or the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever." I said, so we can deal with Israel as a nation very easily. All we need to do is pluck out the sun out of the heavens. God says, and Israel will no longer be a nation. But until we can do that, and until we can measure the universe that God takes a credit for establishing and creating, and we have Israel as a nation, the only people that have maintained themselves as a nation, as a people, down through the centuries, in spite of all that they had to endure in various countries. It's amazing that this word has remained intact. It was amazing. There were some eye openers on this one in the school class that morning. Nevertheless, God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Now we want to read from the 26th chapter of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And we'll begin our reading in verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it unto them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant. There's that expression of Jeremiah chapter 31. And here we have the institution of the new covenant. The new covenant began that night when our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. And 2 weeks ago on Sunday night, I pointed out from both the book of Exodus, as we looked at the old covenant, and then from this passage, as we looked at the new covenant, that here we have believers in this age partakers of the new covenant. There's a principle in the Word of God that we must adhere to. It is the now and the not yet. We have the new covenant now. But there is the not yet aspect of the new covenant that's still coming. And we're going to see it in more of its fullness in a coming day. But the sign of the new covenant is the Lord's Supper. And what a privilege to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the Savior. So we read in verse 29, But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. It's often possible to hear and to know certain things and yet not hear them and yet not know them. I have often heard and read the statement of our Lord as found in the second chapter of John's Gospel. And I invite you to turn to that passage, first of all, because it is so, it hit me so hard. Verse 18. And it's amazing where I heard it. I'll tell you where I heard it in a moment. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Here's a statement of our Lord. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now we have the Spirit's interpretation of him, of this passage, for when we get to verse 21, we read, But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. That's a very precious thing. I was listening to the car radio the other Saturday morning to the children's program, Odyssey. And as I was listening, they were bringing the story. They were telling the story in their unique way, concerning the events leading up to the death and resurrection of the Savior. And of course, they said the subject of, I will destroy this temple. And this was brought up. and then a person answered this way. And it struck me as this passage had never struck me before. They said this, and in 3 days he will make a new one. Now that may not strike you, but it really struck me. For this reason, what was the temple? When they looked to the temple in Jerusalem, they looked at the place where God dwells. That's what they looked at. Where does God dwell today? He doesn't dwell in a physical building. God dwells in the temple of the body of those who belong to Him. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And He has made a new temple. And we are part of it. Now, Jeremiah chapter 31 that we read does not speak of a new administration of an old covenant, as many would teach today. It doesn't teach that, but it teaches a new covenant. Our Lord, when instituting the feast, He said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sin." Therefore, whatever the children meant that Saturday morning, this is what God taught me. Very quickly, as I was listening to the radio, our Lord declared that He was instituting a new order in humanity. And that's what He was doing. He was instituting that night a new order in humanity. It was a fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, in which a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This covenant would be not like the covenant that was made with them when they came out of Egypt. And therefore, the covenant that He's speaking of that as being the old covenant, is a covenant that they entered at Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19 to Exodus chapter 4. But in this covenant, the law would be in their minds and the law would be upon their hearts. Therefore, since the Lord's Supper is a sign of the covenant, what has become new? And that's the question we want to answer tonight. But before we go any further, I invite you to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, first of all. And from there to Hebrews chapter 8, and from there to Hebrews chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verses 15 and 16, we read concerning us who are partakers of the new covenant, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? There's a good question. When we think of the responsibility of being a partaker of the new covenant, we are a sweet savor of God in Christ in those who are saved and in those who perish. And Paul cries out, who is sufficient for these things? Chapter 3, verse 5. He answers that question. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, why and how is our sufficiency of God? The next verse, notice, who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth. And when he speaks of the letter, he's speaking of the old covenant. It brought condemnation. It was a ministration of death, as you read the remainder of the chapter. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth a life. Now, Hebrews chapter 8. The book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Beginning at verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith. In other words, he found fault with the people because of their relationship to the old covenant. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now watch. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. What made the old covenant old? The introduction of the new. And now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. In other words, that which was a sign and the symbol of the old covenant was the temple that was standing in Jerusalem. The temple was standing there, you see, and it was about to be destroyed. And in just about less than 10 years after the writing of the epistle to the Hebrews, the temple was destroyed by the Roman army. A new covenant, and you and I are partakers of it. Now look over at chapter 10, where we have the blessings again of the new covenant. I'm looking for it here. Oh, yes. Verse 15 says, wherefore the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now, what is God doing in the new covenant? Well, in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, we have the person and the character of God's high priest. We have the place where his ministry is performed. It's not performed on earth. It is transferred to heaven. And the covenant is taken out of the hands of priests composed of men in the flesh, and it is placed into the hands of the risen Son of God. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. I will make a new one. So now, tonight, we want to look at what has become new. We want to look at 4 new things tonight that we have in the New Testament that are related to the new covenant. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a passage that everybody knows, verse 17, where we read, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, often in my Christian life, I've heard sermons on this text. I've often examined my own heart from this text and tried to find out what has passed away and what has become new when I trusted the Lord. And I must confess, I had a difficult time. Are you saved? What has become new? Did the color of your hair change? You see, there are a lot of things here. Now, I got some real help from that honesty program in just their little statement. You can't imagine what rushed through my mind in the next 10 minutes. As I listened to that program, didn't hear what they said, I only dwelled on that one thing in my mind that they said. Now I'd like you to take a good look at this chapter. This is a text that appears in the context of reconciliation. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is the greatest, it's a classic text on the subject of reconciliation. In other words, the reconciliation that has been effected by the person of Christ and by the work of the Savior, His blood on the cross on Calvary's Hill, is far superior to anything they ever had under the Old Testament economy, under the Old Law Covenant. For instance, for how long were they reconciled under the Old Testament economy? 1 year. From one day of atonement to another. And that's the thrust of Hebrews 10. Before we get those blessed words of the new covenant. It was only for 1 year. But when Christ offered one sacrifice for sin forever, He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. Furthermore, the Israelite could not say that he was saved with an eternal salvation. For he had only reconciliation for 1 year. But the work of our great high priest will never be repeated. All things have become new. We're under the new covenant, beloved. And the sign of that new covenant is a remembrance of the Lord who brought it in, who cut the covenant in His own blood. All things have become new, as we read in this passage, can only refer to the blessings of reconciliation which have placed us in the new covenant. Now, notice what they are. Notice verse 18. And all things are of God. And when we consider that, there is a verse I'd like to underline in a lot of people's Bibles. All things are of God. That's a great truth. Furthermore, it says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Here we have the classic passage on the reconciling work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby He has brought us in to a new creation by virtue of the new covenant. This is what is new, beloved, for the child of God. Now we move on. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we begin reading at verse 13. Here we have the new man. There is a new creation and there is a new man. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, we who sometimes were afar off are made near, made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off, and to them that were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Oh, I love that last verse. You're no more strangers and foreigners. You see, when you look back at verse 12, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and we were without hope and without God in the world. But this is what God has done for us in Christ. Now, what does this all mean? Jeremiah 31 says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. Not according to the covenant that I made with you when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm going to put my law in your heart. I'm going to put my law in your mind. And that's where it is. In his people today. In the hearts, in the minds of his people. Now, this chapter is full of great imagery. Let me illustrate it like this. When he talks about tearing down that middle wall of partition that separated us, what is he talking about? It's something very real, friends. He's talking about worship. He's talking about our approach to God. He's talking about the privilege that we have now as a people of God in this blessed new covenant age. For instance, I'm a Gentile. Suppose when the temple was there in Jerusalem with all its beauty, I went walking one day through the city of Jerusalem and I met a Jew. And I said to him, I'd like you to take me into the inner sanctum of the temple. He'd say to me, oh no, you can't go in. You can't go in. Oh, you can go so far. There's a court for you. There's a place you can come. It's called the court of the Gentiles. But you can't go a bit further. Well, I'd like to. Well, now if you were a woman and a Hebrew, you could go a little further than Gentiles. Remember, you're not one of the Lord's people. You're a Gentile. You're an outsider. You have no covenant relationship. You're an alien. But a Jewish woman can go further than a Gentile. Well, what about you? Oh, he said, I can go further than my wife. I can go further than she. There's a court of the women. And that's nearer than the court of the Gentiles. And as a Hebrew, I can go into the temple. But then there's a barrier for me. Well, who goes all the way? Well, you have to belong to a certain family. You have to belong to the household of Aaron. And you have to be one of his descendants. They're the priesthood. And they can go a good distance, but then there's a barrier for them. It is called the veil. They can't go within that. And there's only one man in Israel who ever can go, and he's the only one who's permitted to go within the veil. And he can only go in once a year. One day of the year only. And that's on the Day of Atonement. Now when our Lord Jesus died on the cross on Calvary's Hill for the nation, the Antichrist growing empire, and eventually the whole earth. The whole earth is going to be under the thumb because the Antichrist is going to be looked at as the great diplomat. For men are going to say, who is like him? Who's able to make war with him? He's the man who's going to be able to control the commerce of the world. And he's going to do it. But we don't belong to the world, do we? At least we shouldn't. Our Lord says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. and the world passeth away and the desires thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Where God calls people in salvation out of the world, from the world, to live separated lives. While we're in the world, we're not of the world. That's the position of the child of God. And we're the best thing that the world has. Because we're the light and we're the salt that keeps the judgment of God from falling on the wicked world. And we have the only message that the world needs to deliver men and women from the bondage of sin into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Oh, my friend, have you been delivered? You belong to Christ. I'm going to deal with the last page of those notes tonight. We're going to go over the whole of those, of that last page, page number 25, I guess it is. And I'm going over them tonight. I'm going to have a number of things to say. But I want to say this before I leave, lest I'm misunderstood. I don't know whether the present dealings in Iraq signal the time of the end or not. But it appears likely to me because if you'll notice that page 25 of the notes, Jeremiah gives a time element in Jeremiah 50, 51, and 52 when these things will take place. And the time element is Israel will be back in the land. You draw your own conclusion. We live before God. I don't know how long we have to go. I'm not a date setter, and I hate people that are. But I tell you, we've seen events in Europe, in the Near East, events in the land of Palestine in the last year that are simply startling. And all we do is we look and we study the Word of God. But above all else, we wait for His Son from heaven. And if this doesn't spur you to tell men and women how to be saved, I don't know whatever will. I don't know how much time we have left. But I don't want to be like the foolish virgins of Matthew 25. I believe God would have us tell the message of the gospel. Oh, friend, this is what is so necessary. And you see, the problem today is we're so busy doing our own thing. We're all asleep. Instead of being about the Father's business, we have so much of our own that we don't have time for His. And His is most important. Remember Barry Goldwater? Well, he used to write a column in our paper when I lived in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. At the end of every political column that he wrote in the paper, he had just a few words. Where do you stand, sir? And his answer was relative to the issues that he brought up in politics. But my question is this morning in relation to the coming of the Lord, in relation to your life as a child of God, with all the application of this passage to our own soul, where do you stand? Where do you stand? Are you saved?